Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
I give the following time to Pastor Shane.
Allow me to invite you to keep your attention on this passage, Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. We are coming close to the end of our study on this most relevant letter Paul wrote to the Philippians. Now, if you notice the title, you might find it puzzling. Why pray when you can worry? Most preachers, when they preach from this passage, they would title it, "Why worry when you can pray?" In fact, if you go to the internet, you will find on YouTube that there's a song. It says, "Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he will be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, lean on his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray, when you can pray, when you can pray?" Now, I know what the Bible says. I know I'm supposed to tell you why worry when you can pray. But I don't know about you. I confess that for me, it's far more natural for me to worry than to pray. Many years ago, before I was married, I went back to Philadelphia to visit my brother. One early morning, he dropped me off at Cherry Hill, New Jersey, so that I can visit my best friend. And after he dropped me off, he drove off with his wife and his four very young children. They're going to spend a whole day in Great America, somewhere in New Jersey. And during the day and into the evening, a terrific summer thunderstorm came up that night. And I got home early. When I got home, my brother and his family weren't there. 10 o'clock, they didn't show up. 10:30, they didn't show up. 11 o'clock, they didn't show up. Now I was worried. Now his children were very young, 3, 4, 5, not more than 7 years old. And I was thinking, now what parents would keep their little children out so late in Great America in the middle of a summer thunderstorm? What could happen to them? What could have happened to them? All kinds of awful thoughts flood over my mind, and my heart began to pound. And I was thinking, could they be in an accident somewhere on the highway? Now, I don't know, I don't remember if I pray or not, but I do remember one thing. I called the New Jersey State Police, and I asked them, were there any accidents on the highway? No, there weren't any. I thought, maybe they went to my sister-in-law's parents' house in South Jersey. So I called them. No, they weren't there. Now I'm getting really worried. Then I thought, well, maybe they had gone to visit my sister and my brother-in-law. At that time, they were living in Baltimore. So I called them in Baltimore. No, they weren't there. Now I'm really panicking now. You know, Delaware, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, Maryland, they're all in the same area. So I called Delaware State Police. No, there weren't any accidents on Delaware Highway. I called Pennsylvania State Police. No, there weren't any high accidents on Pennsylvania highways either. I don't remember whether I prayed or not, but I sure remember I was very sick. 11:30, my brother came home with all those little children and his wife. It wasn't the peace of God that drove away my fear and anxieties and worry. It was the sight of my brother and his family that drove away the fear and the anxiety in my heart. I have to confess to you, it is far more natural for me to worry than to pray. I hope you don't think little of me, because I titled this sermon, Why Pray When You Can Worry? Because fear, anxiety, worry are so natural for so many of us. Now be honest with me now. When you worry, when you face impossible, difficult, fearful situations, do you worry first or do you pray first? See, we are creatures of emotions. I confess I don't know the theology of emotion. I don't know these negative emotions like fear, anxiety, or worry. I don't know if they are part of our humanity that God created and gave us in Genesis 1. Or is it they are results of our old fallen nature after Genesis 3? I don't know the theology, but it really doesn't matter where these negative emotions originate. What really matters, the fact of the matter is that they are all within all of us. You take a toddler, 1 year old, 2 years old. His mother stepped out for a few minutes. What does a toddler do? They cry right away because he fears, he worries, he was anxious that his mother would not come back. We call that separation anxiety. Fear and anxiety and some worry stay with us all our lives. You take little children. They don't have to worry about making a living. They don't have to worry about paying bills. Right? What do they worry about? They worry about their piano recitals. You take teenagers, right? They don't worry about life-threatening illness. They don't fear. They don't think about death. But they do worry about not having a date with whom they can go to the prom. And the things that cause us fear, anxiety, and worry only grow larger and larger as we advance in years. Now you're a mother of an infant, a little boy, 18 months old, and he's running a fever 104 at the half, and you are not worried? What kind of a mother are you? You don't know what danger is. You're a father, and you have a teenage daughter, and 1 o'clock in the morning and she's not home and you don't know where she is and you are not worried, what kind of a father are you? You don't know what danger is. Fear and anxieties and worry are such a natural part of our being human. How can our Heavenly Father ask us to be joyful? Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. How can our Heavenly Father asks us, look at verse 6, not to be anxious about anything. Come on. You know how? Because our Heavenly Father never asks us to live naturally. Our Heavenly Father never asks us to live naturally. Our Heavenly Father always asks us to live supernaturally. A life lived naturally means a life controlled by our old, fallen human nature. When a life is controlled by our old, fallen human nature, it is natural to react destructively according to provocation. When a life is controlled by our old, fallen human nature, our hearts will naturally be fearful according to threatening circumstances. Natural. When our life is controlled by our old fallen human nature, our mind is naturally filled with thoughts that are destructive. And yet, on the other hand, God has always asked us to live supernaturally. A life lived supernaturally means a life lived under the control, fully under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when our lives are controlled fully by the Holy Spirit, we will respond constructively in spite of provocation. When our life is lived fully under the control of the Holy Spirit, our hearts will call on God in spite of circumstances. And our minds will be filled with thoughts that are productive and helpful to our spiritual life. Let's look at these three areas, our reactions, our hearts, and our minds. And that's what these few verses are talking about. How do you react to Or better yet, another question is, what kind of people provoke you? I don't know about you, maybe you're so mild-mannered, maybe you're so gentle by nature. But for me, it's very hard. You know what kind of people provoke me to anger? People who bully others. People who are quarrelsome. People who are contentious. People who are arrogant and rude and aggressive. People who are condescending. People who are patronizing to me. People who are irresponsible. They provoke me. People who think that they know it all. People who like to let me know that they are better than me. Those people provoke me. And the list go on and on. They provoke me every day. And I'm sure all kinds of people provoke you with all kinds of provocation. And they take away our joy. Now, what is the Apostle Paul saying to us? Paul is saying to us in verse 5, discipline your reaction. Read verse 5 with me together. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, if you're reading the NIV, you will see the word gentleness. If you're reading from the NASB, you will read the word forbearing spirit. If you're reading from the ESV, you will find the word reasonableness. And if you insist on still reading the King James, you will read the word moderation. So many different translations and so many different nuances. What is Paul saying? Paul using the word toepiekēs. It's a Greek word that translates kindness, forbearance, graciousness, gentleness. What does forbearance mean? I don't use that word, so I don't know. I had to look it up. It means to refrain. It means to keep oneself in check. It means to control oneself from negative, destructive responses when under provocation. Now, that is so unnatural for us to do, isn't it? When someone raises voice with you, what do? You raise your voice even louder. As if the louder you are, the more right you are. But the Apostle Paul says, wrong. What do you do when people badmouth you behind your back? Well, you naturally gather more people, friends behind you to get even. As if the more support you have behind you, the more right you are. But the Apostle Paul is saying, wrong. The Apostle Paul says, we refrain. We check ourselves from returning greater wrong for wrong. That is the gentleness. That is forbearance. That is graciousness that our Heavenly Father expects from us, His children. And it is this discipline of our responses and reaction that produces joy in our life. We cannot control what other people do or say. We cannot control when people will provoke us. But we are expected to discipline our responses and our reactions because the way we respond, that produces joy in our life. When we react destructively with a greater wrong, does that make us more joyful? I don't think so. It only makes us uglier. When we react and we respond with insult for insults and louder voice when people get angry with us, it only makes us uglier, makes us meaner. It only makes us more foolish. It only makes us more immature. It only makes us more embarrassing. It doesn't make us more joyful. We discipline our reaction to provocation. And only a spirit-controlled Christian can exercise such discipline. Only a spirit-controlled Christian can live in joy. Now we know why. One of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 is love and joy. Let your forbearance, let your graciousness, let yourself and myself check our reactions when we are under provocation. Be evident to all. Be evident to all means let others describe your temperament. Let others describe your personality type. Rather than let yourself defend your temperament. Rather than let yourself defend your personality type. What do others see consistently in you? What do others say about you? Are you known for your graciousness? Or are you known for your prickly, argumentative, contentious manner? Are you known for your wise patience? Or are you known for your impulsive fuses, so short and so impulsive? What is it about you that is evident to all? You know, how much joy we have in our life depends on how well we discipline our impulses. Now you notice that the Apostle Paul does not only commands us to discipline our impulses. He also gives us a very helpful hint, reminding us how we can be very helpful to us to practice to discipline our impulses. Let's look at verse 5, the end of verse 5. A little phrase says, "The Lord is near." Four little words. Now what does that mean by "the Lord is near"? Of course, it can be interpreted temporally to mean in terms of time. The time of the return of Christ is near. Yes, we can interpret it that way. But I believe Paul meant something else. I believe that Paul meant that when the Lord is near, he's meaning his presence with us today is right here, is near. The Lord is not far away. The Lord has not abandoned us. The Lord has not returned to heaven, so absent and so distant from us. Instead, the Lord is right here with us, even though invisible to our eyes. You remember the last verse, the very last word that the Lord said to the disciples according to Matthew? What was the last phrase in Matthew 28? It says, "And surely," Jesus said to the disciples, "surely I will be with you always to the ends of the age." The Lord did not say the Father will be with you always. Of course, that is true. The Lord did not say the Holy Spirit will be with you always. Of course, that is true. The Lord says, "I will be with you always to the end of the age." When we face unbearable provocations, when we face impossible people, Jesus is saying, "I am there with you. He is provoking me too. He is offending me too." And Jesus is saying, if I do not return wrong for wrong, if I do not return insult with insult, so can you. If I do not react and respond impulsively, so can you. You see, when we live in the awareness that the Lord's presence is always around us, that makes a whole lot of difference in what we are and in what we do. When we realize, when we always live in the awareness that Christ our Lord is right here with us, it makes all the difference in how we act and how we react, doesn't it? We who live by the Holy Spirit, we discipline our impulses. And secondly, we who live by the control of the Holy Spirit, we also discipline our hearts. It is natural for us to be fearful. It is natural for us to be anxious and worried. But we who discipline our hearts, we cast, we throw, we hand over our anxiety and our worry and our fear to our Father in heaven. Look at verse 6. "In everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." That's a great promise from our Heavenly Father. But this promise does not apply to those who are irresponsible. I know we have young people among us. You're going to go to college real soon. And when you go to college, the one thing, the first thing you realize is that you are free from any supervision. Even the RA on your floor, he doesn't really bother with you. When you go to college, the first thing you realize is that you say, "Mom and Dad are not around you anymore. No one's going to yell at you to do your homework. No one's going to yell at you to stop playing games on the computer and do whatever you're supposed to do. Your professor is not going to bother with taking attendance. He doesn't really care whether you sit there in a lecture hall or not. So you don't do your assignment. So you don't do your reading. So you don't do your research when you write your paper. And you don't even go to classes. And all of a sudden, tomorrow, Monday, you realize midterm is around with tomorrow. Yeah. You say, okay, I can hold on to this promise of God. I'm not going to worry. I'll just present all my requests to God. Oh, God, let the professor get sick tomorrow and postpone the midterm. Sorry. The promise of God does not apply to you. No matter how hard and how long you pray, you are still going to fail. Because this great promise of God does not apply to those who are irresponsible. Or I'm going to say to the next service, those that are older, I'm going to say to you, and you're experiencing chest pain, and you don't do anything about it. You don't seek medical attention. Instead, you say, I am holding on to this promise of God. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to take this promise literally, because God's peace will guard my heart in Christ Jesus. Sorry. This promise of God does not apply to those who live irresponsibly. So many Christians live in such foolishness because they take the Bible so literally and say, well, God said He will watch over me. I don't have to be responsible. What does this promise mean? To whom does this promise apply? It applies to those who are facing circumstances that are beyond their control. It applies to those who are facing circumstances the outcomes of which are beyond their ability to change. You look at these Philippian Christians. They were under enormous pressure from an unbelieving, from a hostile, from a persecuting Roman world. And these Philippian Christians, they had no control over the circumstances that surround them. They had no ability to change their uncertain future. And that is why the Apostle Paul exhorts them to discipline their heart with prayer. They have no control over the circumstances, but our Heavenly Father does. They have no ability to change the outcome of the circumstances, but their Heavenly Father did. So Paul is saying, let our Heavenly Father take His responsibility of loving us, caring for us, guarding us from evil. But let us take our responsibility of expressing our faith, our responsibility of expressing our trust, our responsibility of expressing, unyielding our dependence on His power, on God's goodness, and on God's wisdom. It is natural for us to be fearful. It is natural for us to be anxious and worried. It takes discipline of the heart to express our faith and trust in our dependence in prayer. And that is what Paul is asking us to do. Exercise our discipline of our heart in prayer. That is our responsibility, to express our faith and trust and dependence. Now we understand why Jesus said, let the children, little children, come to me, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Do you see a child worry when he is in the arms of his father or mother? Yes, you do, but not very often. Even our earthly father, who has so much limitation, could still provide so much comfort and peace to a child. How much more can our Heavenly Father, who is infinitely able, who is infinitely wise, and who is infinitely loving, protect and care for us? And that is why the Apostle Paul can say in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Now here in verse 7 it says, the peace of God. Not only is a peace that God gives, but God Himself, if you will look at verse 9 later, the giver of the peace will be with us. Look at the end of verse 9. The end of verse 9 says, the God of peace will be with you. You see, when we place ourselves in the arms of the Almighty, and in the arms of the All-Loving, in the arms of the All-Wise, like a child in the arms of a perfect Father, our hearts and our minds are cradled in protection. Our hearts and minds are cradled in security. See, Christians who live their lives under the control of the Holy Spirit, they discipline their hearts for prayer. How could we not be joyful? How could we not be at peace when we are in the arms of the Heavenly Father? See, the more mature we are in Christ, the more we recognize, the more we learn to live in the arms, cradled by the Almighty and All-Loving, The more we are in Christ, the more joy and peace we have as a child in the arms of a perfect Father. The more mature we are in Christ, the greater the reality that our prayers are the connection between a child and his perfect Father. Those who worry instead of pray, we are seeking unnecessary suffering. We discipline our responses to provocation. We discipline our hearts with prayer. And thirdly, we discipline our minds from competition. Let's read verse 8 together, please. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such thing. Honestly, my friends, what do you think about? My wife asks me that all the time. My wife sees me deep in thoughts all the time, and she would ask, what are you thinking about? I may seem like I'm deep in thoughts, but honestly, most of the time my mind is blank, because most of the time they are not focused. So I really cannot answer her what I'm thinking about, because they jump from place to place all the time without focus. But there are moments where I can focus, and then what is on my mind? I have to confess that when they are finally focused, they're not always true. They're not always noble. They're not always so right and pure and lovely and admirable. The things that are on my mind are not always so excellent and praiseworthy. Sometimes they are downright ugly. Sometimes they're downright ignoble and forced and wrong and unpresentable. We lose so much joy and we lose so much peace in our life simply because we have not been able to discipline what we keep in our minds. You ask me, Pastor, how do I discipline my mind? How does this apply to my life? I've been thinking about that question, application of Scripture, for some time. And it comes to my conclusion that application of biblical truth is not a question of how, but a question of when. We all know how to apply. We all know that we need to submit our lives fully under the indwelling of the Spirit. We all know that we need to submit our life fully to the control of the Spirit, fully, our thoughts included. So it is not a question of how, but a question of when. When are we going to yield our thoughts to the control of the Spirit instead of to our own control? When are we going to yield our thoughts to the pleasure of the Holy Spirit rather than to our own pleasure? If the Holy Spirit can take full and control and residence in our thoughts will naturally be true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. It's all a matter of how much are we willing and ready to yield our minds to the Spirit. It's not a question of how, it's always a question of when. It is not a question of how to live supernaturally. It is always a question of when will I yield so that I can be empowered by the Spirit of God to live supernaturally. It's not a question of how to discipline our responses under provocation. It is a matter of when. It's not a question of how we discipline our heart with prayer, how we discipline our minds, but it's a question of when. Now, does this all sound theoretical only? Has anyone ever put these theories into practice? It's not theories only. The truth has been lived by people who had endured far worse provocations, far worse difficulty than you and I can ever imagine. We have to remember, when Paul wrote these few lines in his letters, he was under arrest. Never forget that. Whether or not he was under house arrest so that he had some degree of freedom, or whether he was locked up, chained in the darkest of dungeons, really doesn't matter. The issue is that he was under guard. He was under guard, but yet he could say, it is not Roman soldiers with lethal weapons that are guarding me. Instead, what did he say? It is a peace of God and the God of peace who is guarding my hearts and minds. Paul was being provoked by all kinds of intolerable people. From the very beginning of this chapter, he mentioned some of them already. And his thoughts can be focusing on all kinds of bitterness. But through all his ordeals, Paul could keep his mental and spiritual equilibrium because he did discipline his reactions, because he did discipline his heart with prayer, because he did discipline his minds. So Paul can talk this way because he walked his talk. He has earned the right to say in verse 9, let's read verse 9 together, please. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. We stop there. There he goes again. He is saying to us, imitate me, follow me. What I said, what I taught, what you have seen in me, what you have heard about me, go and do likewise. You see, we can be gracious, we can be forbearing instead of being provoked. We can pray instead of worry. We can occupy our minds with what is good and just and right and true and loving and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy, because they are not theory only, because they are practicable and they have been practiced by people. People who have endured far worse ordeals than we could ever be. Paul can do it. Paul is saying you and I can do the same. Paul is saying you and I have to do the same. And I trust that we will begin to discipline. We'll begin to discipline our responses and our hearts and our minds beginning today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for such an imperfect human being like Paul. And yet he had learned to discipline his life. And yet he has earned the right to challenge us, to remind us, to urge us on to live a life disciplined under the Spirit of God, so that we may live supernaturally. And Father, we do seek the presence and the empowerment of the Spirit, beginning at this moment, that we yield fully into His possession and control. Lord, we do want to live. We do want to live in the joy that you promise. We do want to live in the peace that you promise. Lord, hear our prayer, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we all stand as